Welcome you guys to Vision Sunday. So this is our opportunity every year where we get to share with you guys a little bit about what God has done. That'll take place at our business meeting in a little bit. And then we're gonna right now in the sermon, we're gonna point forward to where we believe that God is taking us in 2025 and beyond. Pastor Tiffany is gonna come up and she's gonna help me teach this because we've got 7 points this morning. I promise we will try and keep it short, but we've got 7 points, 7 things that we wanted to let you guys know about. Because what we've done is we've put together what we called our core values, or really, core values is such a corporate term. This is a statement of who we are becoming, who God is making us to be. And the thing that unlocked this for us was when we sat down, we had some leaders get together, we sat down with them and we said, who are the people in the church that you would like to reproduce and why? And because of that, we were able to come up with a list of 7 statements where we felt like these are things that are already being modeled in the church, and also they're things that we all need to grow in as a church. So we're gonna share those for the next few minutes. If you've got your program, you know, follow along on the back, because there's gonna be lots of scriptures and lots of things. But you guys will I think we've got it laid out where it shouldn't be too difficult to figure out. So what do you do when you find rotten fruit in your garden? Over the last 6 weeks, we've talked about the law of the harvest, a principle that's found in the Bible that shows us the key to getting good things that we want in life. James says that peacemakers who sow in peace will reap a harvest of righteousness. Our actions, like being a peacemaker or being a prayer warrior or being somebody that is generous or kind, all of those actions plant seeds that eventually lead to a harvest. And like being a peacemaker, James calls out that if you're a peacemaker, it leads you towards being righteous. So in this series, we've talked about how every action is a seed, and our question today is, what do you do when you're looking at your garden, looking at the garden of your life, and you start to notice things that are wrong? You start to, you think to yourself, man, I really wanted pumpkins and I have watermelons instead. There's something wrong in my garden. Or, and probably more importantly, you're looking at your tomatoes and you turn the tomato over and there's black spots on it. And you're like, okay, what is going wrong here? There's something wrong with the soil. There's something wrong. They're not getting enough water. They're getting too much water. And you start to examine, you start to question, why does this fruit look the way that it does? It's easy to tell the difference between a good apple and a bad apple, but how do you know if the anger that you feel inside of you is a result of bad pizza or the bad ideas that you've been consuming? How do you learn to look at your present harvest, whether it's your attitudes, your life, your circumstances, or even the sense of fulfillment that may or may not be there, and tie it back to the actions that it took to get you there? On the other hand, if life is good, how do you get more of the good thing that you're seeing produced in your life? And so today we want to paint this picture of who we are becoming. We're going to talk through some of the harvest that you should be seeing and talk about what to plant in order to get you there. We've broken this down into 7 statements of core values, but really, like I said before, this is who we are and who we are becoming. None of us have arrived yet, but this is the direction that we're going in. Or to say it another way, our garden is still kind of messy. There are things in our garden that don't look quite right. There's weeds growing up in different spots. But as a body, as a group of people, and as individuals, we're constantly uprooting, cultivating, planting, weeding, watering, pruning our way to the harvest of righteousness that God has promised to us. And since there's 7 statements, Pastor Tiffany and I are going to bounce back and forth, and we're going to talk through them in brief right now, and then in more detail over the next several weeks. But to start things off, I'm going to have Pastor Tiffany come up here, and she's going to share about the first point.
All right. If you have your word, we are going to open up to Romans 12:2. All right. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Point one is, we are teachable, always being transformed by the word of God. We believe that growth in Christ requires a humble and teachable heart. Growth is necessary and part of life. Growth in height just happens for some of us. Not all of us had that experience in life, but for some of you, that just happened, right? You go to bed and then you wake up and you're like really tall. Some of us hoped that happened and it didn't. But growing is a necessary part of life, right? It's important in a skill. It's important in your body. But growth is important. For a child learning a sport, they need to grow in that sport. They need to grow in that skill. And if they're isolated, they don't grow to the same level. If they are wanting to learn soccer and they're alone learning soccer, a lot of times they level out. They don't learn the skill the way that they need to. But when they get around a team of people, when they get around other kids, it betters them. It challenges them, and they begin to learn that at a new pace. They begin to see other kids. They want to level up. They want to see, oh, I see what they're doing. They learn a new skill, and it makes them better. It makes them better at soccer when they see other kids playing soccer. So if they want to learn a new skill, whatever it may be, the best way to learn that skill is to get around other people learning that skill. For whatever skill that is, for us, it goes the same. If you want to learn how to draw, the best way to learn how to be a better drawer is to get around other people that know how to do it better than you. Same with cooking or anything of that nature. But when we just isolate and we try and learn it on our own, we're only going to get to a certain level. But the same thing happens in our spiritual growth. If we isolate, we're only going to get to a certain level, and a lot of times we're going to plateau. And we're going to stay there. But that's not the way that God has designed for us to be. He wants us to be in fellowship with one another. He wants us to be with other believers so that we can better one another. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's difficult, though, to be taught, rebuked, corrected, and trained if we're not in fellowship with other believers. So if we're isolated, we don't get those corrections. So if you're learning how to play soccer and you're by yourself, you're not learning it, that you're doing something incorrect. If you're not around other people, if you're not being coached, if you're not being around other people, so you learn how to do something incorrect. And it's important to be around other believers so that we understand if we're reading the scripture incorrectly, so we understand how what a word is in the Bible. It's the way that God designed it. And although it may be more comfortable to be home by ourselves, it's not the way that God wants it for us. If we're not growing, then we're dying. If we're not getting closer to our Father, then we're getting further from Him. One of the ways that we do this is by getting around other believers. If you're not already part of a small group, fill out a connections card right now in the seat in front of you, and we can help you find a group that is fitting for you. Or at the events counter in the back, there's a booklet, and there is a description of every group that we offer, and we can help you find a group of people that is a good fit for you. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Pastor Jeff.
You know, as she was talking, I was reminded of, different plants in the garden. There's lots of plants that cross-pollinate that it's good to have not just one group of plants, but it's good to have several different types of plants that can pollinate together because they grow faster, they grow better, and that's what small groups does for us. Our second point today is that we are passionate in prayer and in the pursuit of God. We are passionate in prayer and in the pursuit of God. We are a people who seek God continually. We don't want to do things halfway. the Word of God is the foundation that everything is built on, like Pastor Tiffany said. But the Bible promises a deep and intimate walk with God, and it promises that that walk with God is possible for each and every one of us. This is why we don't just read the Bible, but we spend time talking to God as well. How's your prayer life? Would you say that it's passionate, or would you say that it's passive? Are you pursuing God, or are you chasing after the things of the world? In Matthew 7, Jesus said it like this. He said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Ask, seek, and knock. These words all have something in common, and that is that they are all action words. They all require something from us. Each one of them is an action. It's something that we do. In other words, these are the seeds that we plant. And as we do these things, we will see growth in our life. Do you want to know how to jumpstart your prayer life then? The best way is to get around people that know how to pray. We've got multiple different prayer groups and opportunities for you guys to get involved and to get around people that know how to pray. On Sunday mornings, every Sunday morning at 9:20, we meet right up here at the altar and we spend a few minutes in prayer. If you want to learn how to pray, if you want to sharpen your praying ability, you want to find yourself getting closer to Jesus, joining that pre-service prayer would be a great place to start. But we've also got two prayer groups that meet during the week. On Tuesday and Thursday afternoons, they are great places as well for you to connect and get around people that know how to pray. And then lastly, we've got a monthly prayer service that we do on a Sunday night, and that one is also open to you as well. Another thing is at the end of most services, we open up the altars and we allow people to come down and to spend some time in prayer. This is another great opportunity that we have. The truth is, a lot of us don't take advantage of opportunities like that because we're a little bit embarrassed. We're afraid of what people might think, but we've got to get over that. We've got to be willing to look a little foolish. In fact, the Bible says that God uses the foolish things of the world to destroy and to cast down the smart things of the world. And because of that, what we see is that when we're willing to take a step of faith, when we're willing to make ourselves look a little bit foolish, we see growth in so many areas of our life. I don't know if you've ever been in love before, but I'm guessing that a lot of you have experienced this. Before Tiffany and I even started dating, we went to Seattle. We were with a group of people, and I saw an opportunity to impress her. And so what I did is we were walking on the sidewalk and there's all these trees that are planted along the sidewalk. I thought, you know, it would be hilarious, make everybody laugh and make Tiffany swoon, is if I pretended to run into one of these trees. So I walk up to it. I juke around it at the last minute. Everybody's like, good job, Jeff. Way to go. You dodged a tree. Good job. Which was enough encouragement for me, so I kept going and kept trying to dodge trees. I wanted to make people laugh, and of course, I wanted to get Tiffany's attention. And suddenly, I don't know what happened. I wasn't quite paying attention. My reflexes weren't quite fast enough, or maybe this tree was actually an Ent from Lord of the Rings and jumped into my path. I'm not sure which happened, but I ended up turning around right into a tree like this. Rocked backwards, fell over, and now everybody was laughing. Maybe not exactly the way I wanted them to. All right. And Tiffany isn't laughing either. We are willing to do foolish things. We are willing to make a fool of ourselves in order to impress and in order to get the attention of the person that we love. And it should be the same way in our prayer life. We want to have a passionate prayer life and a prayer life that is constantly and passionately pursuing God for who He is. And we do that by getting involved in prayer, in meetings where prayer is happening. The Bible says to ask, to seek, and to knock. And these words come with a promise. The promise is that when you pursue God, you will find him. Jeremiah said it like this. He said, you seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so if you seek him, you will find him. So let's become a people who are passionate about prayer and the pursuit of God. Pastor Tiffany.
All right, number three. We are selfless and flexible, setting aside our preferences to serve others. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. And then Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. In the same way, we put others before ourselves. As a family, we support, encourage, and serve one another, creating a culture where love is demonstrated through humility and sacrifice. We are a family learning to love like Jesus. I didn't say we had it all together. We're learning to love like Jesus. Families are important, but families are also messy. And they can also be a source of pain. Just like growth, pain is necessary and a part of the growing process. We can't escape it, nor should we, completely. Unfortunately, I have bad news for you. You will be hurt in life, and I'm sorry for that. Others are going to hurt you, and I wish that that was not the case, but that is the truth. In my home, if I notice a pattern of unkindness or people that are saying hurtful things to a sibling, we try to take advantage of that and try to reverse that. So the way that we combat that is they have to say kind things or do nice things for the sibling. So if I see a pattern of just being really unkind to the sibling, okay, you get to say 5 nice things to your sibling. And if they can't come up with those nice things, or they're just, well, I like their shirt, and I like their pants, and I like their shoes, okay, well, if you would prefer, then you can go ahead and do a chore for them, like clean their room, and that really gets their attention. And sometimes they actually prefer to do that instead of giving a compliment, which really says something. But we should be building people up, not tearing people down. And we live in a culture where tearing people down is the normal, and that's the easy, because sometimes it feels good to lash out at people. And we need to be the people that build others up. And we need to try and change that culture. So even when people hurt other people, and we tell our kids all the time, hurting people hurt people. Doesn't make it okay, but hurting people are going to lash out. Hurting people are going to hurt other people. And it's our job to reflect the love of Jesus and to be kind to people and to change that. And to Jesus has loved us, and then it's our job to love other people, right? It's not easy, though, is it? So when other people hurt us, the easiest thing and the quickest thing is to, well, I'm going to hurt them back. And if you spend 5 minutes with any child, that's pretty apparent. That's the human nature, isn't it? They hurt me, I'm going to hurt them back. But that is not what God has called us to do. So how do we combat that then? How do we change that in our heart? Because that's not natural. Because then the natural thing to do is, well, fine, I'm going to get them back. I'm going to get even. The best way to do that is to serve them. It's to change that heart posture of us. And by serving other people, it's going to change their heart too. Another way we encourage is we serve them, right? So I know I just said that, but we take our words and we compliment them, right? But then we also serve them with our actions. We've all experienced a restaurant with poor service and gross food, but it's still considered service. We must be flexible when we serve others, because you can serve others and still have a bad attitude. Laying down our preferences in hopes that they will get closer to Jesus. So it's important that when we serve others that we don't just have a bad attitude with it, but sometimes we have to lay our preferences down in hopes that they get closer to Jesus. Something happens when we serve others in this way. We also get closer to Jesus. It's not just about them getting closer to Jesus, but we draw closer to Jesus, and that is so important. As we're caring for others, we are transforming to become more like Christ because we're following his example. From being a greeter to working in our kids' ministry, their teams, their ministries, their ways to serve.
Amen. Serving is such a valuable and critical part of us growing in Christ, us learning to be more like Jesus. Number four is we are generous with our resources. The truth is, nothing reveals what's going on in our heart quite like our stuff, quite like the things that we own. We used to say that the easiest way to tell a man's priorities is through his calendar and his checkbook. Now, we don't use checkbooks, but maybe your online bank statement, your ledger, your credit card bills, whatever you want to insert in that spot. The truth is, where do you spend your time and your money? We attend church, we've joined a small group, we spend some time in prayer, but a lot of us draw the line when it starts to cost us something. We want to learn to be a better person, make friends, or have a safe place for our kids to come to church, but we hesitate to invest our resources into making that happen. As we learned from the last point, God wants us to turn our focus off of ourselves and onto other people. One of the biggest keys to our spiritual formation, one of the biggest keys to growing our garden, is to release control of our resources and recognize that everything we have was God's to begin with. Every seed, every action that we're able to take was given to us and set about by God, and he allows us to have stewardship over these things in our lives. When we get saved, we ask Jesus to be the Lord of our lives, but we don't always want him to be the Lord of our stuff. And we trust him with eternal security, but we have a hard time trusting him with our temporal security as well. Because our temporal security is tied to how much we have in the bank. And if that number starts to dip, we start to get anxious. And we just have these feelings that pop up. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other." And, it cut off in exactly the right spot. "You will be devoted to one and despise the other." Now, he's not talking about Satan. He's not talking about evil. He's not talking about an addiction or something that you might do. Instead, the next slide says, you cannot serve both God and money. And the reason for this is because Jesus says there's a tension between God and money, and it's because they both promise happiness and security, but in very different ways. The world says that life is about what we can consume, that the more we get, the more that we are able to use, the happier and better our life is going to be. But God says that the goal of life is to know him and to be known by him. Jesus compared a relationship with God to a man who found a treasure that was buried in a field. And Jesus says that that man joyfully sold everything that he owned in order to buy the field because he had found something better than everything that he owned. In the same way, this is how we should be with God. We need to become a people who are generous with what we've been given because God has so much more for us. This isn't about trying to grow the church. This is about trying to grow us and having us to learn to let go of the things that we try and hold so tightly to. And so we need to start learning to think about the things that we own differently. Now, it's not that God doesn't want us to have stuff. It's not that he doesn't want us to have money. It's that he doesn't want our stuff to have us, to control us, to be in charge of us. There's a reason that Jesus said it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's because he knew that money has a way of lulling us into a false sense of security. when everything is good, your bank account is flush, you've got, you know, everything is working at home, there's nothing broken, you tend to forget. In fact, there's a proverb that says, God, please give me only what I need. Don't give me too little, and then I might break your law by stealing. And don't give me too much, because I might think that I've got it all together and forget about you. Instead, give me exactly what I need for each day. And so the way that we break free from this false sense of security is by learning to see our money as a means to an end instead of the end in itself. By learning to be generous, we develop a habit of looking for ways to care for others and to meet their needs. We start to see ourselves as part of a bigger picture of the body of Christ. And so that is why we want to become a church and a people that are generous with our resources.
Number 5, we are obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. John 14:26. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you everything I have said to you. When Jesus left the earth, he gave the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he described the Holy Spirit as the advocate. Advocating for someone means speaking up for them for their cause or helping them find a solution to their problem. I'm not sure if that applies to any of you, but I've got about 1,000 problems that I'd like him to solve. So I'm so glad that he sent an advocate to help me, to speak wisdom, to encourage, to walk alongside this life, because there's so many times where we just don't know what to do, and having somebody that we can turn to at any second and just know that he already knows. So God knew exactly what we needed, and he sent us an advocate. When Olivia was about 6 years old, we went to Disneyland, and we took a large group of kids with us, of students, and we were just starting the day, so we were on ride 2, and we haven't been to Disney in quite a few years, but we do Disney a little bit intense, and we're there really early, and you ride the rides, like you run to the next ride, and it's a little intense. So we run by a real tight schedule, and we were ready for ride 2, and we were heading to ride 2, but when you have a large group of people at Disneyland, you have to have some order, because it's very easy for people to get separated, and we were in charge of quite a few students, and we didn't want to lose students, because parents would not be happy about that, so we needed to have some order. So she stops me, and she's tugging on me, and she's like, Mommy, I need a drink of water. And I said, okay, as soon as we get off this next ride, we will go to the drinking fountain and get you a drink of water, but right now we're getting on this ride. So we get on the ride. We get, I've asked her permission, so don't worry. She wants to make sure I tell the story correctly. So we get off the ride. About 10 minutes later, we get off the ride, and I'm watching all the students file off, and I'm like, where is she? Where is she? And the last student got off, and I was like, where's Olivia? And I thought she was with one of the girls who happened to be her babysitter, and like they were just two peas in a pod. I thought that that's who had her, and she thought that she was with me. And what had happened is Olivia thought she knew better, and that no, the drinking fountain was a now situation, and she was going to go get the drink of water without us. So we all went on the ride, and we enjoyed the Jungle Cruise and all the jokes, and we were on that ride for about 10 minutes, and she was wandering Disneyland by herself. And that was really scary, and we are now off the ride, and I am a frantic mom looking for my 6-year-old kid. And then thankfully, she knew my phone number, and I get a phone call, and this lady is like, I have your daughter, and we were reconnected. But as I was trying to think of a good story of times when we're not listening to the Holy Spirit, that's all I could think of. And I asked permission to share that story, and she reluctantly said yes. But how many times does the Holy Spirit give us instruction and we think we know better? And we're like, no, I got this. You know, we think we're doing the right thing by going to the Holy Spirit and asking him. And then he tells us an answer that we don't want to hear. And so we're like, no, I don't think he heard me, or I know better, and I'm just going to do what I want anyway. So we're doing the right thing by going to the Holy Spirit, but step two is obeying the Holy Spirit. So both are important and both are necessary. So we need to go to the Holy Spirit and ask him, but then we actually have to follow through and listen to what he's saying, because he knows best. And for the situation with Olivia, I knew what was best for her, and I knew that it wasn't going to be safe for her to wander around Disneyland by herself. And we needed to stay with the group. And she was really not safe to wander off by herself. It always leads to a mess if we're not listening to the Holy Spirit. He always has our best interest at heart. Even if it does not feel like it, even if it feels like, well, he's not doing that for my best interest, he doesn't know what I want. Maybe, but how many times as a parent have we had to say no to something because we know that there's something better? Saying no to something doesn't mean that we mean bad. It doesn't mean that we have ill intent. It means that there's something better. So we have to ask the Holy Spirit, and then we have to follow through with what he is asking of us. It always leads to a mess if we don't obey. It leads to us being lost. It leads to more pain for us. It leads to pain for other people. But it's our responsibility to follow his leading. Just like a child doesn't always know or understand what's best for them, we don't understand either. But thankfully, the Father sent the Holy Spirit, so we can just lean on the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Pastor Jeff.
Number six is that we are compassionate towards the lost. One day Jesus was out with his disciples, and the crowd started to press around him. So he taught them, he healed them. And in recounting this story, Matthew notes that Jesus cared for them. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. As we look around Moses Lake, we see a lot of people that are in this same situation. They're having a hard time paying their bills. Things are so stressful at home and at work. There are all of these pressures and all of these expectations being put on them. We see them, and they're wandering around, and it's almost like they're unable to care for themselves. Psalm 23 paints the picture of the Lord being our good shepherd. The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." In other words, the shepherd's job is to lead them to a place of peace and prosperity where they are sheltered from the storms and they don't have to fear the dark valleys any longer. Jesus had compassion on the people that were around him and long to be their shepherd. And as we learn to love the way Jesus did, we should learn to view people in the same way. So every time somebody bumps into your cart at Walmart, it's not an opportunity to get angry, but instead it's an opportunity to show compassion. Because like Pastor Tiffany alluded to earlier, she said, hurt people hurt people. We know that a lot of the rage, a lot of the issues that are happening in our society are because deep down people are hurting. They're scared. They feel vulnerable, so they put up walls in order to try and help themselves feel better. As a church, we've been looking for ways to try and connect with people who are hurting and in need. And this last year, we had a lot of people that made use of our food pantry. We got to hear their stories. We got to pray with them. We got to minister to them, even as we were meeting their physical needs. In our outreach ministries, the goal isn't to hand out a can of soup, but it's to give a hand up to people that need it. We're not trying to enable people, but we're trying to reach out a hand. We want to be a stepping stone for people that are trying to help themselves and to improve their life. Once people start coming, we've got a team of people that surround them right away that have been looking to notice when they're here, to notice when they're missing, to send them encouraging words and to check in with them, to just build them up. This is our connections team, and also the front lines of this are our greeters and our ushers. If you guys are serving in one of those ministries, thank you so much, because what you do is you help us. You guys are kind of our eyes and ears out in the lobby. You help us to be able to recognize when people are here and when they're not here, and to be able to care for them and in the way that they need it. There's an interesting thing that happens when people start attending a church. When you first come, you don't know anyone, so you wait to be invited into the circle. Some people get frustrated and leave, but others stick it out and they start to make some friends. And then once you've started to make some friends, you forget what it's like to be on the outside of the circle. So even here inside of the church, we need to focus on being a people that are compassionate towards the lost or compassionate towards the newcomers, to open up our circle and to allow other people to come in. Jesus saw the crowds and he loved them. And as we learn to love like Jesus, we're becoming a people who are compassionate towards the lost. Pastor Tiffany. Last one.
Number 7, we are faithful in the small things, trusting God for greater opportunities. The older I get, the faster life seems to move. The days turn to weeks, weeks to months, months to years, and somehow I find that we're in 2025, and I'm not sure how that happened. Even though it seems like time moves faster, results feel like they come slower. I think that is a result of our culture and the have it your way mentality. When we don't see quick results, we feel like nothing's happening, we're frustrated, and we have a tendency to give up quicker. We assume that God must not be working, or God wasn't in it. When we plant seeds in the spring, sometimes it takes until the fall until we can enjoy the harvest of the garden. It takes a long time of tending the soil, watering, weeding, sometimes putting fertilizer, weeding, watering, back and forth. And sometimes you're like, am I just wasting my time? Sometimes you wonder, is it going to produce anything? If we give up, we stop tending to it, it's for sure going to die. And then it would be in vain. But if we keep tending to that garden, it will make a difference. If you figure out what the garden needs, it is going to produce a harvest. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And Luke 6:10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. When we can be trusted with the little things, God can trust us with more. It's always interesting when I talk to people and they say something like, someday I'm going to preach at a big church, I'm going to be on a big stage, but yet they're not willing to serve in a small church. They're not willing to serve in a small capacity. They're just waiting for their big opportunity. My guess is that they're just going to keep waiting, because that's not scriptural. Because with reaping and sowing, God wants to see that we're faithful with little, and then he'll give more. When we can be trusted with little things, God can trust us with more. It's always interesting to see when people start with little things, and then God begins to grow them, and God begins to expand their territory. It's beautiful. It's easy to grow weary and worn out when we don't see the results that we're hoping for, or we don't see them quickly enough. And I would challenge you to ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart. If your motives are in the wrong place, this is going to creep in. Sometimes it's just the enemy trying to cause us to be discouraged, so don't lose hope. I want to encourage you to draw near to the Father and let the Holy Spirit encourage you this morning. Keep sowing those seeds. Do not grow weary. The word says, do not grow weary in doing good. He sees you, and he will reward your faithfulness. Be faithful in everything God has asked of you. Don't despise the small beginnings. And don't despise where God has called you to serve. Faithfulness in little things open doors to greater impact and greater conversations. Whether it's serving behind the scenes, giving a word of encouragement, talking to your neighbor, or maybe it's constantly showing up just every day. He will bring a harvest in his time. As a family, we celebrate the small wins, knowing that they are going to lead to greater transformation. And in his time, in this, time is on our side. It's not against.
That's right. So this is who we are. And this is who we are becoming. And when I look across this room, and even I'm guessing as you guys look at your friends and neighbors, people that you've made connections with, you will see and notice so many of these qualities already present in so many of the people in this room. That's why we picked them out and decided that this was what we wanted to focus on. We see people that embody these values and have for years. We are, as a people, teachable, passionate, selfless, flexible, generous, obedient, compassionate, and faithful. I know that none of us have arrived because God is still working things out in each and every one of us. And this is what we mean when we say that Jesus makes our lives better and makes us better at life. When you live out these values, you are a better person. You're a better spouse, a better parent, a better child, a better coworker, and a better friend. And so we want to wrap things up today with just this thought. Imagine a group of people that embodied these traits. Imagine a group of people that were working towards growing these things in their life. That is exactly the type of group of people that you would want to be around. That is the type of people that you would want to invite your friends to come and join in with. That is who we are as a church, and that is who we are becoming as a church. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had today. Lord, we thank you that God, you are stirring something inside of us. God, the seeds that we've been planting are going to grow up. And God, I pray that people today, God, would choose to take that next step of planting some new seeds in their life if there are areas of their life where they notice that maybe they need a little more growth. So God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts right now. God, show us the things in our lives that are not working, the rotten fruit or the areas that are overgrown, so that we can begin to work on those things. God, we just thank you for everything that you're doing. We praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to encourage you guys, if you want to take a next step, there's a card in front of you. We listed every point, had a next step at the bottom of it. I'm hoping that God spoke to you in some way today, and that God challenged you in an area of your life. Fill out that next steps card. You can drop it in one of the offering boxes on your way out today. And we want to connect with you. We want to give you some tools. We want to invite you to a group, invite you to be a part of a team. Whatever your next step is, we want to help you take it, as we all are a family that's learning to love like